Juwayu and his journey to guidance.
He is an architect from Ghana who embraced Islam, and this is his story. Juwayu grew up in a fanatical Christian family, but from a very young age, he was impressed with the manners and behavior of his Muslim neighbors. He states that from the time he was a child, he had strong leanings toward Islam. He would stealthily observe the behavior of his neighbors when his parents weren't looking. He would notice how his neighbors would take care of their appearance before going to pray, and he was impressed with the elevated manner in which they dealt with each other. He once said, "Brotherhood, love, and cooperation. I found the culmination of these qualities in my Muslim neighbors. We were blessed with their care, generosity, and kindness, which to them are known as neighborly rights, even though we weren't Muslims." His desire to be one of them increased through time, though he had to hide that inclination for a long time because of the severity of his parents. And though he was outwardly with them, he inwardly rebelled more and more as the days went by. After graduating, Juwayu found employment in a large company that sent him to one of their branches in Niger. Since the majority of Niger's inhabitants were Muslim, he didn't feel as if he were a foreigner, especially because of the wonderful treatment that he received from his hosts. So this was the second picture of Islamic hospitality that Juwayu saw in his life. The inner rebelliousness of Juwayu continued to increase, and he began to ask himself whether Islam was its cause. And he found comfort as soon as he finally decided to free himself from the shackles of his ignorance and embrace the religion of light, guidance, and success. Muhammad Juwayu later said that during that period, he saw a dream in which he was performing the rites of Hajj and visiting the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And with him were his wife, his son, and his youngest brother. Suddenly, as he was trying to make his way through the crowd of pilgrims, someone began to clear a path for him. And so he led his son, his brother, and his wife through the opening that was made for him. At that point, he had still not embraced Islam, but he hurried to meet with the Muslim scholars, hoping to ascertain from them the meaning of his dream. They informed him that his dream gave glad tidings of him accepting Islam. After a few days, he saw another dream in which he saw a large mosque. In it, he saw two men praying whom he did not know. He again went to the scholars who gave him the same answer as they did the previous time. Before announcing his acceptance of Islam, he moved to the capital city of Ghana, where he was the guest of a Muslim businessman, El Hajj Karamba, who was a most generous host. On the second day of his sojourn in the capital city, openly proclaimed his acceptance of Islam in the mosque. Muhammad Juwayu said, "I was not able to hold back tears of joy. A number of Muslims surrounded me, each waiting his turn to congratulate me. I became even happier when El Hajj Karamba presented me with a plane ticket for the Holy Lands so that I could fulfill my dream. And all praise is for Allah, through whose blessings good deeds are accomplished."
A lost journey turns into one of faith.
Muhammad Ayub, a non-Muslim from France, traveled to Pakistan, hoping to acquire a certain kind of poison that he found difficult to acquire in his home country. At the young age of 18, he went out to search for slow death poison, better known to be classified under drugs. On the individual level, his is a common example of what has resulted from turning away from the laws of Allah. Each time a new hallucinatory drug is discovered, the more desperate and miserable becomes the state of the individual. For the confused soul, one dosage leads to two, which leads to three. And that is why the young man of this narrative decided to make his journey. Throughout the flight, he was dreaming of smoking drugs and the effect that would have on making him forget his miserable personal situation. Yet matters were decreed differently from what the young man had intended. Circumstances were to lead him to a pure and purposeful existence. His new life, however, was not to be precipitated by a lecture or sermon. Rather, what changed his life was living and mixing with Muslims. Although people in Pakistan are poor in the material sense, a sense of spiritual calmness pervades through almost each one of them. Because of that, he discerned the fundamental difference between his society and the Muslim one. From those simple folk, he learned the difference between a man with a purpose and a man who is nothing more than a robot or a man who thinks only of himself and material gain. Muhammad witnessed nobility and character as well as the spirit of brotherhood. When he returned to France, the direction of his search changed. He began to search for Islamic books, either written in French or translated into it. He found two books, one explaining the meanings of the Noble Quran and the other relating the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's biography. Slowly, his priorities and way of thinking changed. After 2 years passed, he decided to make a return trip to Pakistan. And there, in 1970, he proclaimed his entry into the fold of Islam. And he began studies in an Islamic university in Karachi. He remained there as a student for 8 years, learning the various sciences of Islam. He became proficient in three new languages, Arabic, Urdu, and Persian. When he returned to France, he began inviting others to the truth. And today, he is still very active in the field of propagating Islam to others.
The leper, the bald-headed man, and the blind man.
Both Bukhari and Muslim relate in their compilations from Abu Huraira, radiyallahu anhu, that he heard Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say, "Indeed, there were three from the children of Israel, the leper, the bald-headed man, and the blind man. And Allah, the Exalted, decided to test them. So he sent to them an angel, who went first to the leper and said, 'What is most beloved to you?' He said, 'Good color and good skin, for the people are disgusted by me.' The angel touched over him and his affliction went away. He was now given good color and good skin. The angel asked, 'And what wealth is most beloved to you?' He said, 'Camels,' or he said, 'Cows.' He wasn't sure either it was the leper or the bald-headed man who said camels, while it was the other who said cows. He was given a pregnant camel, and the angel said, 'May you be blessed with it.' He then went to the bald-headed man and said, 'What is most beloved to you?' He said, 'Good hair and a wish to be cured of this disease. Indeed, people are repelled by me.' Then the angel touched over him, his affliction went away, and he was given good hair. The angel then asked, 'And what wealth is most beloved to you?' He said, 'Cows.' The angel gave him a pregnant cow and said, 'May you be blessed with it.' He then went to the blind man and said, 'What is most beloved to you?' He said, 'For Allah to return to me my sight, so that with it I can see people.' Then the angel touched over him, and Allah returned to him his sight. The angel asked, 'And what wealth is most beloved to you?' He said, 'Sheep.' So he gave him one pregnant sheep and the livestock of each one of them reproduced, so that the first had a valley full of camels, while the second had a valley full of cows, and the third had a valley full of sheep. Then the angel came to the leper in the shape of a man and said, I am a poor man who has run out of means during his travel. Today, I will not find that which I need to continue my travel except through Allah and then through you. I ask you by the one who has given you good color and good skin and wealth to give me one camel upon which I may complete my journey. He said, Indeed, the rights of others upon me are many. The angel said to him, It seems that I know you. Were you not a leper who people found to be repulsive? A poor man, and Allah gave you? He said, Indeed, I have inherited from my forebears. He said, If you are lying, then may Allah change you back to your previous state. He then went to the bald-headed man again, in the guise of a man, and said the same words that he said to the leper. The bald-headed man responded in the same manner that the leper did. Angel said, If you are lying, then may Allah change you back to your previous state. He then went to the blind man, yet again in the shape of a man, and said, I am a poor man who is cut off from his journey. Today, I have no means for reaching my destination except through Allah and then through you. I ask you, by the one who has returned to you your sight, to give me one sheep with which I may complete my journey. He said, Indeed, I was blind and Allah returned to me my sight. Poor, and he made me rich. So take whatever you desire, for by Allah, I will not hold back anything from you today that you take for Allah. The angel said, Keep your wealth, for indeed you were only tested. Indeed, Allah is pleased with you and is angry with your two companions. Collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim.
A wife can be a source of rewards and gains.
Ibn Mas'ud, radiyallahu anhu, related that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, When a man spends on his family, seeking the reward for that from Allah, then it is charity on his behalf. Collected by Al-Bukhari. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, radiyallahu anhu, related that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Indeed, whenever you spend on an expenditure, seeking Allah's countenance for doing so, you will be rewarded for it. Even for what, meaning the food, you put in the mouth of your wife. Collected by Al-Bukhari. Abu Dharr, radiyallahu anhu, related that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, In the private part of each one of you, there is charity. The companions asked, O Messenger of Allah, does one of us fulfill his desire and still get rewarded? He said, Yes. Do you not see that if one of you were to use it for haram, there would have been a sin upon him? And similar is the case of the one who uses it for halal. He has his reward. Collected by Muslim.
Sudden death.
There have been many incidents in which people suddenly die in circumstances that portend evil. Such cases have often been witnessed by the righteous, whose faith increased in consequence, thus making them more prepared for the hereafter. For example, Ibn Rajab related from Abdulaziz ibn Abi Rawad, who said, I was with a man who was dying and who was being prompted to say the Shahada. None has the right to be worshipped but Allah. His last words were, He is a disbeliever by what you say. I asked him and found out that he was an alcoholic. Abdulaziz said, Protect yourselves from sins, for it were sins that were his ruin. Qurtubi related from Rabi' ibn Sabra, ibn Ma'abad al-Juhani, a pious person from Basra. I met people from Sham who reported that it was said to a man who was dying, "Say, none has the right to be worshipped but Allah." And his response was, "I drank, so give me something to drink." And Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah, related in Al-Jawab al-Kathi, "It has been said to some of them, 'Say, none has the right to be worshipped but Allah.' They answered, 'Ah, I am not able to say it.'"
The ill-used cow.
A mother asked her family doctor, "Why don't women of this generation find enough milk to breastfeed their children?" The doctor remained silent for a moment and then said, "Imagine cows in the field that are constantly driven at high speeds. Each night when they return to the barnyard, they will not be able to give forth milk. Madam, such is the state of mothers today." Yes, such is the state of mothers today. A mother in these times leaves home in the morning just as men do, striving with all her strength, preserving through the heat of the sun or through the cold of the winter, toiling, either of her own accord or under coercion, because at the end of the day or at the end of the month, she needs her paycheck. How will the woman just described be able to find milk in her breasts in order to succor her babies? Furthermore, how can she find time to look after her children, to bestow upon them her love, to give them her full attention? And how are our children expected to be trained when their mothers are far away from them, or to feel satisfied and that they are receiving compassion, especially when we consider that the only one to look after them is a babysitter or a nanny? Therefore, we should not be surprised when we find that the mothers of today are not giving birth or are not raising true men. Men who aspire after the greater aims of life. Men who contribute greatly to the Muslim nation. Today, we can only read about such men in books of history.
The Jealous King.
Imam Sha'bi, rahimahullah, a distinguished scholar from the early generations of Islam, related the following incident. Abdul Malik ibn Marwan once sent me to the king of Rome. When I reached him, he asked me a number of questions, and I answered each one of them. In general, emissaries would not stay with him for a long time. However, in my case, he detained me for a number of days until I myself requested permission to leave. When I determined to leave, he said to me, "Are you of the household of your king?" I said, "No, I am simply a common man from among the Muslims." He whispered something to one of his guards, and then a card was given to me. He said, "When you hand over the letters you have with you to your king, give him this card as well." When I returned home, I handed over many letters to Abdul Malik, but I forgot to give him the card. Only at a later time did I remember, and I hastened to give it to him. After reading it, he said to me, "Did he say anything to you before giving you this card?" I said, "Yes." He asked me, "Are you of the household of your king?" I told him no, but rather that I am simply a common man from among the Muslims. I was parting from the caliph, but when I reached the gates, I was called back to him. When I was again standing in front of him, he said, "Do you know what is on this card?" I said, "No." He said, "Read it." On it was written, "I am amazed at a people who have among them such a man, yet they have chosen another as their king." I said to him, "By Allah, had I known what was written on it, I would not have carried it with me. He only said this because he has not seen you." Abdul Malik said, Do you know why he really wrote it? I said, no. He said, he was jealous of me for having you. So he tried to change my heart against you, hoping that I would kill you and so that the Muslims would not benefit from your knowledge. The news of what happened reached the king of Rome, who said, he was right in knowing my intention.
A supplication answered.
Abu Abdullah ibn Ja'far, better known as Al-Balkhi, relates, one day, heavy winds and torrential rains destroyed the field of a woman I knew who lived in the desert. People went to console her, and all she did was to raise her gaze to the sky and say, O Allah, all hope is in you. You are the best to replace that which is lost, and in your hand is a replacement for what has been destroyed. So deal with us in a manner that is befitting of you. For our provision is from you, and we turn for all of our hopes to you. Only a short time passed before a very affluent man, whom we did not know, came to us. And when we told him what had happened, he bestowed upon her 500 dinars.